Philippians 1, 22 to 26. And I'll read from verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Continuing that thought, 26. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed, I am stuck between the two, living and dying. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul is speaking to the Philippian church. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory, to exalt, to boast in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would remove from us all distraction this morning and help us to recognize what Paul is telling us, even as we sang. This is the story of the believer. Once earthly joy I craved, but when you saved me, this is my cry. More love, O Christ, to thee. Would that be the effect of your word this morning? That we would love you more, that we would seek you more, that we would release areas of our life that we're still holding on to, recognizing that in you it is far better. Teach us this morning, convict us through your word, in Jesus' name. And so we really continue the thought that began last week, the thoughts that began last week about joy and being centered on Christ. And just being in Philippians chapter 1, I'm beginning to see how epic, you know, we use the word epic a lot, right? But this chapter is some of the most personal, profound, convicted, full of conviction kind of words in relation to devotion to Christ. We have much to learn from Paul. Philippians chapter 1 is a passage you ought to be well familiar with. It will change your life. And in today's passage, the reflection is about a choice between life and death. Now, imagine this. Imagine if you are somewhere and somebody comes to you and forces a choice upon you. Maybe they have a weapon in their hand, I don't know. Just imagine, hypothetical situation. And they have a very compelling case, an offer you can't refuse. I have two options for you. Do you want to live or do you want to die? Both options are available to you. What would a rational person say? Let me think about this. You know? Or like Hamlet. To be or not, that is the question. You know? No, it's a no-brainer, right? If somebody offers a choice like that, like, yeah, I'm happy, quite happy the way I am. I'm happy to live. Right? That's the normal choice. That's the rational choice. It would be a quick choice. Thank you, please, I want to live. Interestingly, as we look at this passage, and it's a very clear passage, Paul is putting this choice as he thinks about life. And he thinks about prison. And he thinks about death. He's putting this choice in front of himself. And interestingly, as we read this passage, as we study this passage, his clear preference is death. What a weird man. Right? But his final decision, his preference is, I would rather depart. But his choice is, I choose to remain. That is the necessary thing. What causes this kind of thinking? What makes a normal person choose such abnormal things in life? And the answer is this: when Christ is your everything, when Christ is your everything, you begin to think this way. And we have just 2 points today. When Christ is your everything, and these points are taken from verse 21, what we saw last week. When Christ is your everything, death is actually gain. And when Christ is your everything, living is Christ. Let's look at the first thing. Death is gain. Verse 22 and 23. Paul puts this choice on himself. And there's an unlikely dilemma. You know the word dilemma? It's this thing. I don't know what to choose. I'm stuck for a decision. And it's an unlikely dilemma, right? When normally we think of the option of life and death, it's not a dilemma. There is no doubt in my mind I want to live. Right? We are not emo. We are not goths, you know? Those people that paint themselves black and love to, think of death. We're not those kind of person. Those are abnormal person. They've got weird things going on. Right? To start thinking about death in positive ways. We love to live. Right? In fact, even biologically speaking, we have a survival instinct. Right? That's why when somebody comes and threatens us, we automatically protect ourselves. We want to live. So why in the world has now this option of life and death become a difficult choice for Paul? It doesn't add up. And even for a person, you know, who's thinking about not thinking about themselves but thinks about others, a selfless person, look at Paul's words. It doesn't add up. What is verse 22 say? If I am to live in the flesh, it means what? Fruitful labor for me. He's not speaking of life as a painful thing. He's saying if I live, it means what? That I will labor and I will bear fruit in life. I will have some positive effect on people in my life. I get to live. I get to live fruitfully. Who wouldn't choose this kind of life, right? And yet he says, considering that, yet I cannot choose between the two. Right? A fruitful life versus death. He's got a dilemma in his head. A holy indecision. I do not know. Verse 23 actually says, I'm hard-pressed. The word is stuck, imprisoned, arrested between the two. Between living fruitfully and dying. Why? Why? And really, what is informative to us is verse 23. His preferred option. His preferred option. Now, before we get into verse 23, we might misunderstand where Paul is going. For some of us, we are young, life is good, youth is at its peak. We are not so much thinking of death and heaven because life is good, right? We think of what's going on right now. Heaven is not something that is something we meditate on. After all, I understand, I read the Bible, heaven, good place, you know, we sang good songs, you know, good worship times. But I like life, because there's so much to enjoy here, right? And it's telling about our mindset. Because normally you begin to think about death and heaven when youth is not so much at its peak, when trouble is around you, when pain is great, when we think of how great heaven would be in light of the sufferings of this present age. Isn't it? Isn't that normally when we start speaking about, oh, heaven is such a great place, right? When suffering comes. It's telling. Because we are not so much interested in heaven, really, as much as the end of our suffering. Heaven to us is the thought of the escape from all the pain that we are having right now. It's the place that we know there won't be this problem, these problems. That's normally how we think of heaven. When things are good, therefore we don't think about the afterlife. In fact, don't we speak of death like that? Often, if somebody dies and they've been through suffering, we say, oh, XYZ person is now in a better place. That's telling, right? Better place than what they were in now. Now, we must remember that Paul is in a position of great suffering. Where is he writing this letter? This is one of the what is called the prison epistles. He wrote them while being in prison in Rome, in house arrest. He's suffering, right? He's not just suffering in prison. He has been physically oppressed in his ministry. There has been a lot of pain in his life. In fact, he even talks about that, right? In the book of Corinthians, when he talks to God, he's got something going on. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And he asks God, right, to lift that thorn from him. But God says, my grace is sufficient. He is not a man that it could be said he's in the prime of the goodness of biological life. Right? And so we might be tempted that he's preferring the other option than life because his life is so horrible. But we would be mistaken in thinking that about Paul. That's not what he's saying. Oh, so much suffering here, I long to depart. That's not what he's saying. It's not his mindset. And his mindset is quite telling as well. It's not that he prefers verse 23 to be with Jesus because that's the end of suffering. Look at verse 25. We'll see this further. What does he actually say? Ultimately, he's convinced what? That I will remain and continue. He thinks through things and then he's convinced he's going to return to Philippi, to the Philippian church, as a free man. But verse 21 still holds true as his anthem. Even if everything works out and I'm free, my anthem is, it is better to depart and be with Christ. Not as long as there is suffering in my life, then I think about how good it would be to depart from this life. You see, the reason he says, verse 23, that to depart is better, is not because of his suffering primarily. It is because of the thing that he's longing for. He calls it departure. He calls it departure. Verse 23 says what? Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My what? Desire is to depart and be with Christ. And then he says, for that is what? Far better. Far better. A couple of things that we can think of in this statement of Paul. First of all, just as a side note, what does he say about departure? And departure is an euphemism for death, isn't it? He says what? When I die, where am I? I am with Christ. Departure equals to, do the math. Departure equals to being with Christ. Departure does not equal to, do the math, purgatory, some sleep state, some place where people have to pray for you in order for you to be released into the next life. No, that's not the believer's hope. That's not the Bible's teaching on death. A believer who dies is with the Lord. That's it. There is no middle state. The Bible doesn't teach it. Interestingly, we see that. And he says that elsewhere in Corinthians as well. About absent in the body is present with the Lord. But how does he describe death in his own mind? Now that's not something normally that we think of in positive terms. I'm sure there are people here that as soon as you start thinking of death, you sweat and there's a little bit of a nervousness and fear, right? But look at the word he uses. He says, departure, in relation to departure, my desire is to depart. My desire. And you don't get that in the English, but actually it's the same word that is used in other places in the Bible. You remember the Bible talks about lusts, right? Lust is strong desire for wrong things, over desire for the wrong things. It's the same word that's used. He's saying, I'm positively, sanctifiedly, strongly desiring to depart. There's an earnestness to his desire. It's that, I want this. And he doesn't just say, I strongly desire. As he describes departure, he says what? In the English, again, it says much better. In the original, it's a compilation, it's a one word after the other. It's much rather better. You know, it's, you know, bad grammar, right? Because better means better. Best, better. You could have just used it as the best. But he puts all these words together to try to show us The reason why he longs for this, it is the superlatively best thing I can think of, is departure. What makes death, departure, such a better idea, such a thing that makes them long? And the heart of that is what? To depart and be with Christ. Earlier, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is profit, gain." We like that word, right? We know that word very well, don't we? We know about profit. We spend our life after profit. Paul is saying, think properly about profit. I'm thinking properly about profit. Death is profit for me. But here I begin to think, wait. Paul, I have a question, Apostle Paul. No. When I die, I lose everything. Everything I know, I lose. Right? I've lost my family, I've lost my loved ones, I've lost my, even if my spouse is the closest, I've lost that person, I've lost everything. I've lost all the things I've worked for in this life. I've lost that relationship that I've lost everything. What do you mean death is gain? What do you mean death is gain? How does this make any sense? I've lost, if I die, everything that I know and hold dear in this world. And really, Paul is putting forth the end result of his realization of true profit, of true value. Why is Paul able, the question is, to see death in Christ Jesus, dying in Christ, dying in relationship with Christ, as gain? Why? I have a quote. I don't usually do this, but this is a good quote from Pastor John Piper. I'll read it for you. Follow with me. I may read it twice, so we get it. This is why Paul says that to die is gain. When you do the math in your own life, you add up all the losses that death will cost you. Your family, your job, your dream retirement, the friends you leave behind, your favorite bodily pleasures. You add up all of these losses and then you replace them only with death and Christ. If when you do that, you joyfully say, "Gain," then Christ is magnified in your life. Then Christ is your everything. Christ is most magnified in your death when you are satisfied. You are so satisfied in Christ that losing everything and getting only Christ is, there's no competition in your mind. There's no worry in your mind. That's Paul. When Christ is everything, death is gain. When Christ is not everything, then the dilemma is not a dilemma anymore. We choose life. And really, John Piper, Pastor John Piper, is paraphrasing for us what Jesus himself taught. And I'll read it again, the verse that we looked at last week briefly. Matthew 13:44. I'll read. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a person found and covered it up. Then in his joy," not in his forced religious feeling, no, "in his joy, having found the treasure that he hid so nobody else would find it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." When Christ is everything, death is gain. It's a measurement. Whatever's happening, no matter how great this life may be and free of suffering, it still stands that you will say to depart and be with Christ is much more better. That song we sang, "Endless Hallelujah," right? We'll lift up your heart and go, "Wow, I long for that." That's the anthem of a Christian's life. And Paul is reflecting it. But there's the other side. Because he prefers something, but he chooses another in this passage, isn't it? He doesn't say, "I'm going to give myself over to the Roman authorities and say, hang me." He didn't say that. And that brings us to the second point. When Christ is everything, death is gain. Yes, that is the preference. Because it is unhindered fellowship with Christ. Unhindered relationship. That's what heaven is all about. Heaven is not about the removal of suffering. Heaven is not about the, being reunited with all the loved ones that you had. No, heaven is about Christ. Because if all we're doing is longing for the things, heaven to be the renewal of all the things we lost, then really we love the earth too much. And we think heaven is just earth. Right? Oh, I long for heaven that this will be removed so I can live life well. Oh, I long for heaven so I can meet this person that I love so much, right? Some of us even I long for heaven because my pet will be there. Right? Heaven is about Christ. And if Christ is everything, you understand and long for that. But secondly, life also takes on a meaning. It is not that you suddenly become careless about life. Because when Christ is everything, living is Christ, as Paul says in verse 21. Look at verses 24. He's really explaining verse 21 in these verses that we're looking at from 24 to 26. Look at verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is what? More? He didn't say preferable. It's more necessary on your account. Interesting, right? What does the word necessary mean? Necessary has to do with, yes, importance, but more than just important. It's not just important. Necessary is more than important, right? Necessary is needful, essential, right? And we talk about needs, we've forgotten about needs, right? I say, I need a cold drink. I don't need a cold drink, right? I need air to breathe. That's what I need. Needful, necessary. It is the thing that must be done. Otherwise, if it's not done, very bad things are going to happen. Right? That's the idea of necessary. And before we get into Paul, I just thought about this, you know, that often in our lives, when it comes to making choices, we stumble over this issue where our desires are strong over what is necessary for us to do. And often in our life, there's that conflict, right? I long for this, but I know that this is the necessary thing to do. And we stumble, moving most often than not, towards the thing that we long to do. So all the voices from God's word and wisdom and all of that comes in our, but I really desire this. Why are you forcing me to do what is necessary? Right? Don't preach at me. Something like that might come up. Or you don't really know. Or why are you spoiling my fun? Right? We stumble. And really, having character and maturity means that often, not less, often, you will have to choose the necessary over the desirable. That's character. To choose what is necessary for you to do rather than which your heart longs for. Often, that's the reality of this life. You know where the place is where that which is desirable and that which is needful both meet? Always? Heaven. Heaven is never going to be a place where you're doing anything that you don't long to do. Because your heart is going to be released from sin and self. You will worship Christ and it's not going to be, oh man, I wish I was somewhere else. It will be the thing that you're doing that you have been longing to do. Everything that we do in heaven is going to be necessary and desirable. But till that day, we live in this place where we are still tainted by sin and self, and we have that division. Sometimes there are avenues in life, right? And hopefully our devotion to Christ is one of them, where both the necessary and the desirable meet. But more often than not, it's not like that, isn't it? We stumble. Some small examples. I know it is necessary to be nourished by God's word. I know. But what do I do? What is desirable? I don't feel like it right now. I don't feel like it right now. That's a small instance in the small things of life. But then it works itself out in the big instances of life as well. Major decisions, right? I know what is necessary. Being involved in the kingdom of God, local church, discipleship, those kind of things. What do I long for? well, you know, that job, that relationship, that thing is taking me away from all this, but it will eventually work out. I know those things are necessary. God's will work itself out so that those things will happen, right? So we choose the desirable over the necessary, and we don't trust God. We manipulate situations, right? And then we bathe it with, God will do all things for His glory. I said that's very spiritual. Actually, we're choosing what we desire more than what is necessary, isn't it? And so we take our transfers, not knowing what's going to happen about our spiritual life and our relationship with Christ, but knowing that the money will be good, or the people that we're going to be with are the people that we want to be with. You see? This is how we live. We stumble over what is necessary for what is desirable in life. We need to learn maturity and character. And the best place to learn it is not from Paul primarily, Jesus. Imagine if Jesus had chosen the necessary over the desirable. When he was on those rocks, crawling in agony, and he told the Father, what is desirable is what? That you remove this cup from me. And he had said, I know your will is for me to continue with this and drink the cup of God, of your wrath. Where would we be if Jesus chose the desirable over the necessary? Remove this cup from me. Yet he said what? Not what I will, not what I desire, but what you will. We stand forgiven because Jesus chose the necessary over the desirable. And we see Paul here as well. To depart is much more better, but to remain is more necessary on your behalf. See, in our choosing, we lack character, we choose the desirable over the necessary. But this is much more than that, because when we are choosing, it's about what is necessary for us versus what is desirable for us. You think of Paul, you think of Christ. They were not choosing what is necessary for themselves over what is desirable for themselves. It was what is desirable for me versus what is necessary for them, you. Christ chose what is necessary not for himself, but for us. There's a difference between character and a Christ-centered, God-centered maturity, isn't it? That begins to not just think of what is necessary for me, but what is necessary for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, for the exaltation of His name in the world. And that's Paul. For the glory of God, Christ chose what is necessary for us, me and you, salvation through Him taking God's wrath on our behalf. Paul, for the glory of God, chose what is necessary for the church's progress. Is what he says, isn't it? To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress. If I had a choice, all things remaining equal, I wouldn't be here, Paul says. But I know it's necessary for your progress. I'm convinced of this. You see, for me to remain in the flesh is necessary. And in this statement comes Paul's realization and his conviction that he recognizes there is still a ministry, there is still a work left for him to do. God still has something to be done through him there among these people. And those purposes will lead to the exaltation of God through Paul in the Philippines. You see, here's the thing about God's purpose. We are always asking about what God's will is, what God's will is. And usually it's about something that is a less than final station, you know. It's like when we are asking, you know, I want to go to Delhi, but we end up thinking of, I don't know, what is a midway station between here and Delhi? I don't even know. Bombay. Isn't it? You go to Bombay? Right? That's the idea. Usually when we're asking about God's will, we're not asking about the end station, we're asking about something in between, about that decision that I have to make. But we already know what God's purposes lead to. Whenever God wills something, that thing that He allows, it leads to His great purpose, which is His own exaltation, where He is magnified, where He is glorified. Usually we are asking, what is God's will so I will be happy? in some superficial way. But we need to be thinking through our decisions and recognizing what is the most God-glorifying thing. Because then we will be safely in the center of God's purpose. And God's purpose in exalting Himself is also equal to saying Christ being exalted. God being exalted is the same thing as Christ being exalted. And Paul has recognized that. Paul has recognized that. The necessity for me to remain is tied to the fact that I recognize that through me, God is going to lift Himself up and lift His Son up through me as I minister to the Philippians in a great way. And because of that, I still see that there's a ministry left for me. Therefore, his conviction. Verse 25 will be read. I will remain. I know that I will remain. I'm convinced of this. It is necessary for the exaltation of Christ. I know that I will remain and will continue with you all. Because for me to live is Christ. Christ is my everything. And I recognize that by remaining, Christ is going to be magnified in a great way. When I live, I will see Christ glorified among you, is what Paul is saying. He longs for release into eternity, but he expects release from prison for the necessity of the spiritual progress of the church. Okay, that's Paul. That's Paul the apostle, Paul the preacher. Good lesson for preachers. Work for the exaltation of Christ in the people that you're serving. What's it to us, right? Everyday people. We're not in Paul's ministry, we're not in Paul's condition. And the issue is this. The principle ties very much within each of our lives. When Christ is everything, what is going to happen is you begin to realize that you're on earth for a necessary purpose. Have you ever thought about that? Related to God, the necessary purpose related to God and His glory. Have you thought about the fact, if God saved me, why am I still here? If God saved me, and the greatest thing is for me to be with Him, why am I still here? Why go through all of this? Right? There are days I don't even want to get up. Things get so difficult. What is the point of this life? What's the best thing for the Christian, if not heaven? And the reason, or because you are here, you can say, God still has a purpose for me in this life. If your purpose is done, you wouldn't be here anymore. You know, sometimes we have, like my pastor, people who love the Lord and they die young. And we say what? Oh, what a loss. Not to them. Because we can safely say, God was done with them. As far as this earth was concerned. And they were ready to be received into glory. They are exactly where they need to be. Exactly where they need to be. And they are in that place of necessity and desire, absolutely together, worshipping Him. You see, but the ones who are here, those who believe in Christ, we are here as an evidence that God still has a purpose for us. It doesn't matter if you're in full-time ministry. It doesn't matter. And I beseech you all, I beg you all to begin moving in your thoughts away from just what job and what relationship and what next step in life. And begin to insert in all of those things, how is God going to be glorified through me? What purpose is He? What has He given me this Christian life for? Why has He given me these gifts for? He wants to use you to exalt His Son. That's the reason He has a purpose for you. Now, some things about that purpose are revealed. We don't have to wonder. You know, some of you might be thinking, now I wonder what my purpose is, and then you spend 10 years trying to figure out your purpose. You don't have to. He's revealed it. I can give you one. Matthew chapter 28. He tells His disciples what? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You don't have to wonder what your purpose is. But the things that are unclear are when, how, and where. Well, that's not a problem. Right now where I am, I can be doing that. I can be ministering to others, pouring my life out in somebody else. It may be a saved person, it may be an unsaved person, right? God has gifted us with infinite, eternal purposes. What can be greater than that? A pay hike? Really? Than a soul won for Christ? You getting it? And the question to us this morning is, are you doing only the desirable things in the Christian life? When I feel nice about something, about church, about discipleship, about sharing the gospel, about intimacy with Christ, then I do it. Are you doing only the desirable things? Are you also not doing the necessary Christ-exalting things? To live is Christ. Exalt Him in your life. You see, Jesus Christ is not just a tag. Like when we pray, I do this also too, right? We pray what? In Jesus' name, Amen. Right? The glory of Jesus Christ has become a tag for us too. So for instance, we pray for something that we desire, and then it happens, and then we'll say what? To God be all the glory. In Jesus Christ. Oh, He's so great. Because He gave me what I desire. That's the, really the way that we think of Christ being exalted. Just tag. Praise Jesus, He gave me what I desire. He's not just a tag. He is the Lord. He gave you this life to be used as a vessel for Him, not for yourself. What are you doing with your life? He's not the tag. He's the main thing. If He's not the main thing in your life is lost. Vanity. Vanity. In the scheme of this earth, it may seem like you've accomplished great things. But when your life is done, you will not be remembered in eternity as the one who exalted Christ. Learn from Paul. Therefore, Paul says what? To remain is necessary for your progress. Join the faith. And so what's his mission? What, having understood this, that to live is Christ, I will live, I will remain, it's the necessary thing. Christ will be exalted. So what does he resolve to do? Look at verse 25 onwards. I will remain and continue with you all. What? For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Somebody might ask, okay, I get you. You said something about necessary and desirable in this life. And the necessary and desirable will always connect in heaven together. I will do what is desirable and necessary together all the time. So does it mean here in this life, I have to kill my desires and only do what is necessary? Not always. Not always. Because when it comes to the things of God, and as you grow in your understanding and Christ is bigger, then serving Him, your heart will begin to change. And your desires will move from those things, me, 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 and you will desire to do what is necessary in this life. It will be your joy, because you will be longing, because Christ is your everything. As you see that as I do this, Christ will be exalted. I long for that now in this life. You see? So in serving Christ now, the necessary and the desirable can come together in your life. And it doesn't have to be a fight, like pulling teeth. Oh, I've got to serve Him. No. No. To live is Christ. And that means, in Paul's understanding, as long... Let me put it this way. I live as long as Christ is exalted in my life. You get that? I live as long as Christ is exalted in my life. And also, as long as I live, Christ is exalted in my life. Once Christ is done with me, He will take me to Himself. But as long as I am here, I live so that He is made much of in my life. That's his resolve as he serves the church. To live is to magnify Christ. That's my anthem, is what Paul is saying. And so he speaks of the progress, the growth, moving forward spiritually of the church. He uses that word, doesn't he? Verse 25. And clearly, there's a connection between their progress, and look at verse 26. What does he say? How is their progress described? When they see Paul, what will happen in their lives? They will, what does it say? Boast, exalt in Christ. So their progress is tied with them exalting Christ more. You see that? And that's the reason why he's talking about returning. As they see him, they're going to see how great Christ is. And when you see how great Christ is, what do you do? What is the response? Not just you say how great he is, but the response to exalting in Christ is what? Faith. Right? When you realize how big he is and how mighty he is and how faithful he is, it's not just you hold him at hand's length and just admire him from a distance, right? You jump in and you say, I want to trust this Jesus more. Right? So there's a connection between progress, which is really exaltation of Christ, and there's a connection between exaltation of Christ, which is really trusting him more. But there's a word there that is glorious, because in end of verse 25 he says what? Progress and what? Not just faith. Joy of the faith. What happens when you trust Jesus more? What happens when you trust Jesus more? You superabound in your thanksgiving and your exaltation, but what does it do to your inner being as you trust in him? You are satisfied in a way that nothing else can satisfy you. Nothing else. You may have everything that you think you need in this life, and you will still think that you need more. But there is joy to be found when you trust more in Christ. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. The issue is joy. When faith is increased, joy overflows. When we trust in Jesus, our joy is full. Isn't that what Jesus said? John 15. But he also said this, John 6. I am the bread of life. Talks about satisfaction. And he's trying to explain to those people who are coming to him for physical bread. I am the bread of life. Not bread, not physical bread. I am your sustenance. I am your satisfaction. And he says, whoever comes to me, not for a moment, but whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There is no more ultimate statement of satisfaction than that in Christ. When we trust in Christ, our joy is full, satisfied. Are you downcast like the psalmist that we read, verse 43? Psalm 43. What does he do? What does the psalmist do? He begins to think of the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God, and then he scolds himself, isn't it, at the end of the psalm. Why are you downcast, he says, oh my soul? Why are you downcast? He is downcast, and he's telling his soul, why are you downcast? Do what? Hope in God, trust in him. He is waiting his light and his truth so that he draws you into his presence. And that you are full of, he uses the word in Psalm 43, we read it this morning, exceeding joy, not being downcast. And the situation may never change. It doesn't have to. The joy is unbreakable in him. Trust in him. But the point here, as Paul talks about his ministry, is what? He longs for that joy to be full in glory. But he knows that there is joy to be found. Through his life, Christ will be exalted in the Philippian church. And he says, I will remain. I know I will remain. When Christ is everything, death is gain. But when Christ is everything, living is Christ. And in all things, Christ is joy. That's great. Father, there is not much to be said. Would you take your word, penetrate our hearts, change our minds, transform us by the renewing of our minds, so that you would consecrate for yourself a prepared, confident, bold, passionate, joyful people for yourself through this church. May we burn out for you in whatever you've placed us to do in this life. And so help us to be faithful. Thank you for the joy that is in you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand.